First Peter chapter number 5 is where you'll find our text tonight. First Peter chapter number 5. We're going to read one verse, probably make a remark or two about the entire chapter, and then give you what we have pertaining to the one verse. Thank you for the good singing tonight, choir. Always enjoy hearing you sing. Always enjoy the fellowship. Always enjoy the meal while we're here. Brother Ernest is always faithful to mention when we come, he'll always say that you don't take it for granted. And I appreciate that. This is probably the only church I've ever visited and preached at that remark has been made from the pulpit, that we don't take it for granted. But so I want to say to you, I don't take it for granted that you would ask me to come and preach to you. I'm not that amazed when somebody asks me to come and preach one time. I mean, I can fool anybody one time. But when somebody asks me to come back repeatedly, I certainly don't take it for granted. So thank you for the opportunity today, this morning, tonight, to be here and preach to you. I almost feel like apologizing to you for this morning. Not an excuse, just a reality. I was sick all week. I told my wife this morning, it dawned on me as I readied myself for church this morning. I said, this is the first day since last Monday that I've got fully dressed. I've been sick all week, and I'm still today. You know those old movies where they, usually martial arts movies, where they had the little Chinese men in it, and they were speaking Chinese, but they had overlaid it. I don't think that's the right word, but with American language. So the little Chinese guy's mouth's running wide open, and it's not matching the words that you're hearing. That's how I feel like I am all day today. So anyway, you forgive me for that. I'm certainly not on my A game, but I'm a whole lot better than I have been. Brother Ernest figured out what the problem was. He talked to me maybe Tuesday, I guess it was. I lose track. My days all ran together. And I told him some of what I was experiencing physically, and then I told him that Shanda had gone to Florida. He said, ah, yeah, now I see what's wrong. Mama's not at home, and that's what's got you down. And lo and behold, when she walked in the front door, buddy, I felt a whole lot better, just like that, when she walked in. I don't know where I'd be without Miss Shanda. So 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verse number 8, familiar verse to you, without doubt. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's our verse that we want to read to you tonight. I said we might say a remark about the entire chapter. The first four verses deal with preachers, pastors, elders in the church, how that they're to take the oversight of the church, not out of constraint, but willingly, how that they're not to do it for filthy lucre, that they are to lead the people. And then beginning in the fifth verse, it begins to deal with how that they are to prefer one another. It talks about the younger submitting themselves to the elder, and then that they're all really to subject themselves one to another. And then it deals with their humility. And it continues throughout those verses dealing with our humility while being tested, while being tried, and the purpose of that trial. And then, of course, the last few verses there, verse 12 through 14, is the conclusion of the chapter. But what we're interested in is just this one verse, because time wouldn't allow us to cover the entire chapter. We want to just deal with one thought in verse 8. He tells them, and again, during in these few verses right here that we're dealing with, where he's dealing with them being humble while being tested. He's told them in the previous verse that they're to cast all their care upon him being Christ, for he careth for you. Then he instructs them in the 8th verse to be sober and to be vigilant. What does that mean? To be sober means to be serious, to understand that what the apostle is dealing with here and what he's telling them about is a serious matter. There's time for fun and games. There's time for laughter and joking. But he's saying, children, I'm dealing with a very serious matter here. What we're talking about is life and death. He says we're to be sober or serious, to be vigilant, he says. To be vigilant means to be steadfast, not on guard tomorrow or on guard today and at ease tomorrow. We're to be vigilant. It's to be a consistent matter with us. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Now let's stop and look at that just a minute. Because, this is telling us why we're to be sober, to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. Now those words ought to be frightening words to us. Because your adversary, the devil. So it lets us know a few things. Firstly, that we have an adversary. That's an opponent. That's an enemy. That's somebody who's against you. That's somebody who wants to annihilate or destroy you. We have an adversary, he says. And not only do we have an adversary, but he identifies the adversary. That adversary is the devil. It's the devil. And so when he identifies the adversary, that ought to give us even more fear, to know that Satan himself is our personal adversary. He said, your adversary, personal. He's your personal adversary, my personal adversary. And so if we have this personal adversary and he's the devil, we ought to take note of it. I know in modern day so-called Christianity, you see preachers marching around on platforms and they speak to the devil and they say, Satan, I bind you, and Satan, I command you this, and Satan, I command you that. But the thing is, you don't find any biblical precedents for that. You don't. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about Michael, the archangel, disputed with Satan about the body of Moses, and it said that he didn't bring a railing accusation against him. But what he did say was, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. So I'm simply saying to you that if Michael the archangel didn't say, Satan, I command you this, that, or the other, it'd probably be wise of you and I not to attempt to do something so foolish ourselves. Well, if you'd like it plainer, let me give it to you plainer. The devil has... There's something hanging on that thing and I keep looking at it. I'm sorry. The devil has destroyed a lot better preachers than the one you listen to tonight. He's destroyed better homes than the one I hit up tonight. He's destroyed stronger families than the one you're a part of tonight. He's destroyed stronger churches than the one we are in, the one that we're a part of tonight. Don't let it hurt your feelings. Let it wake you up. We have an adversary, and he's the devil. And he's been in this business a long time. And he knows exactly what it takes to bring one down. And he's willing to go to any extent. He's willing to go to any length. He's willing to do whatever it takes to destroy those of us who are his adversary. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil... And then he begins to give us a description of him. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He tells us about the devil's activities. Of course, if Peter hadn't told us, we still have a little bit of knowledge about the devil's activities, do we not? Job lets us know something about the devil's activities. Now, you want to see a brazen devil. Get over into the book of Job. The sons of God came to present themselves to God, and Satan showed up with them on presenting day for the sons of God. I mean, walked right up in among them. And as if that wasn't bold enough, he said, hey, let's talk about Job a little while. I'm telling you, he's bold. He's very bold. He approached the very Son of God after his 40 days in the wilderness. And he tempted him and tested him. And when the Lord Jesus quoted Scripture, Satan quoted Scripture back to him. He has an inability to blush. He's bold. And the Bible says that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may gently disturb, seeking whom he may do a little harm to. No, seeking whom he may devour. That literally means to consume, to destroy, to do away with, to annihilate. That's what he's in the business of doing. Many times I've taken this verse and I've preached this text to the individual believer. And I believe that's the most obvious approach to the text. But tonight, I want to take this verse and I want to preach this verse to a church collectively, to a church body, to Unity Baptist Church. I'm going to do you a favor. Sister Miranda told me she was going to give me a peppermint. She never got around to doing that. She said she has these peppermints that if you'll put the peppermint in your mouth at the beginning of the message, by the time it goes away to nothing, you know it's about time to quit preaching. And she failed to give me the peppermint, so I'm going to do you a favor. I've got 4 points here, but I'm going to give you 3 of them. How about that? I'm going to give you 3 out of my 4 headings. The first is don't stray. The second one's don't stoop.
Amen.
And the third one's don't stop.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, what's the one that you're not giving us? Don't strut.
Yeah.
Don't strut.
Amen.
I don't even think that one's needful tonight. Don't stray. Don't stray. And by the way, I even forgot to give you a title. I still got those little Chinese men talking. Forgive me. But what I'm preaching to you about tonight is dealing with the dangers of the devil. Dealing with the dangers of the devil. We've got a real devil. We've got a real adversary. He means real business. We've got him to deal with. Here's the thing, Brother Boozer. We can't run and hide, can we? I mean, he knows where we're at. He knows our address, if you will. He knows our weaknesses. He's not omnipotent and he's not omniscient as God is. He's not omnipresent. But listen, he knows a little about us. He knows a little bit about us. And running and hiding is not going to do us any good. And we've all learned this. If we've lived any length of time at all, sometimes the best thing to do with trouble is just hit it head on. Best thing to do is just get it over with. And so, dealing with the dangers of the devil. We don't have to labor any further at the point that he's a real devil or that he's a dangerous devil. What we have to labor at now is how to deal with this devil. Dealing with the dangers of the devil, firstly, I say to you, don't stray. Don't stray. Don't stray. What do we mean by that? Well, if we were making personal application, we would say something totally different. But we're talking to a church collectively. I'm talking to Unity Baptist Church. I'm talking to you about the fact that there's a devil who, listen to me, hates this church. He's not against every church in Amory, Mississippi. And I'm not from here and I don't know all of them, so no need for any of them to take it personal if they listen to this on the internet. But I'll guarantee you, you've got establishments in this town who have steeples and have such and such church wrote out front, and they're no more church than I am a toad frog. Because they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in the business of garnering people, getting people in. They count nickels and noses, and there's no interest in souls whatsoever, and they tell people what they want to hear to build a monstrosity of a thing that they call a church so that a pastor can get a bigger package and climb up the ministerial ladder. But I'm talking to you about a local New Testament church that the devil hates. He's not interested in that other crowd. Matter of fact, he's for it. Matter of fact, he'll promote that. But I'm talking about a church that preaches the truth of the Word of God. I want you to know something tonight. The devil hates your church. And if you'd shut the doors on this thing for the last time and put a padlock on it and never look back, nothing would make him happier. What do you do to keep that from happening? Well, you don't stray. You don't stray from what you know to be truth. You don't stray from what you know to be the truth. This church, unlike many churches, has a grand legacy. Down through the years, you've had some of the greatest preachers that this country has ever had to come and stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God to you. I've heard the folk around here talk about Brother Mays Jackson coming through here and preaching revivals and folk being saved. Do you understand what a jewel of a preacher that was? Do you understand what a testimony that is? I don't know a lot of the older preachers from way back in the days, but Brother Atkinson, I knew him personally, and then Brother Ronnie Sutton. And Brother Sutton pastored pretty much everybody that's sitting here other than maybe one or two of you tonight. And listen, I want to say this about Brother Ronnie Sutton. Now, back home, he pastored back home where I'm from in Pontotoc longer than he pastored down here. And you better do one of two things when you say the name Ronnie Sutton in Pontotoc County. You better pucker or duck, because they're either going to kiss you or hit you. One of the two. And there's no middle ground. But I want to tell you something. Everybody knew where Brother Ronnie Sutton stood. He wasn't prone to stray. He wasn't like some of these preachers today. Many preachers today, this is what I say, they are whoever's dog it is that's petting them at the time. You know what I'm talking about? That wasn't Brother Sutton. You may agree with him, you may disagree with him. But I tell you what he was the same everywhere, and he was consistent. He was consistent. He was preaching the same thing, the last message that he preached, as he was the first message that he preached. Don't stray from what you know to be true. In this late hour that we're living in, there's that temptation for every good biblical church that I know of. Listen, what you're dealing with in this day and in this hour is no different than what every other church is dealing with. Now, it's not all about numbers, but I was counting tonight. I think we've got 14 here in attendance. Now, having said that, there's other churches that have more tonight. They may have 24 or 44 or 84. But even the one that has 84, back 4, 5, 6 years ago, they had 144. You understand what I'm saying? The one that's got 44 tonight, they would have had 8. Everybody's seeing a decline. Everybody's seeing a falling away. Everybody's seeing people who they thought were in for the long haul getting off somewhere halfway down the line. I'm saying this to you, that what you're going through is not unique. Everybody is experiencing this. It's as if something happened in our country in 2020. You can put your finger on it. Right there at the inception of the China virus, COVID. And, I don't want to get off and run a bunch of rabbits, but listen to what I'm telling you. As far as church attendance is concerned, COVID might have been a great blessing. It may have been. Now, hear me out before you misunderstand me. We all know that there were people who were in church every time the doors were open. COVID came along, and they said, we don't want to go to church. We have underlying health issues and so on and so forth, and we don't want to take any chances, and we don't want to take any risk. And some of those people were genuine and sincere, and some of them maybe did not need to get out. But now a lot of those same people who said those things, you'd see them at Walmart. You'd see them at the flea market. You'd see them everywhere else that there was some sort of a gathering. And so I'm just simply saying to you now, some of you may get mad at me, and might be my last time I preach here, but I'm simply saying to you that if Walmart is a reasonable risk to take, church is a reasonable risk to take. But what happened during all of that time? A lot of churches shut down, some for very lengthy periods of time. And a lot of people who had been raised in church, had never known anything but church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they realized that you can actually miss church and live through it. They realized that there's fun things that can be done on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. The world has a whole plethora of things to offer you. And a lot of them, still today, they say, well, we still join services via Facebook Live or whatever the case would be, and they have come to the point where they realize that they enjoy watching services from the comfort of their sofa in their pajamas more than they enjoy that better than getting ready and coming down to the house of God. Now, I told you that it might have been a blessing. Here's what I mean by that. Boy, this is deep water, and a preacher can get so misunderstood right here, so I'm asking you to listen to me clearly. I love people. Yeah. I want to see people in church. I want to see people saved. I want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand everybody's not going to be saved. And I want you to understand tonight that there's some people that sit planted and lie dormant in church for years waiting for the right opportunity to cause a ruckus, to cause a church split, to cause problems. And sometimes we might ought to thank God for His providential hand at work. It may be that God took some people out of churches in COVID that didn't need to be there. And what I mean by didn't need to be there, they needed to be there and hear the gospel, but you understand what I'm saying when I say that they didn't need to be there because they could be very problematic. It's the same thing as these churches that I mentioned earlier, these monstrosity churches, these lights and smoke and contemporary, and the whole nine yards. Listen, I thank God for churches like that. I'm thankful that they're here. Do you know why? Because that riffraff that they draw would be here. If they were there. God put people like Joel Osteen here to attract things like that, to attract and get them out of the way of God's. But now, there's some of y'all looking at me tonight just as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And I know you've probably never heard anybody say things like that before. But I want to tell you, God doesn't work the way that we think He works in all matters. And I'm saying this to you. Let me get back on point. I could say a whole lot more about what I was saying, but we are not to stray. We're not to sit here and look and say, well, look, the dog and pony show across town, they've got higher attendance every week. There's more and more and more. And I can take you to our town and show you, I can show you a Baptist church that's been there forever. Just a little old Baptist church, just like this one. Until you got a pastor who figured out how to cut holes in his britches and put gel in his hair and buy one of them smoke machines and turn on them funny colored lights and, you know, do praise and worship for an hour and 15 minutes and do a 15-minute sermonette. And now you got multi-million dollar building projects going on. It won't hold everybody. I'm not trying to be critical. God knows my heart. And you know me well enough to know that I'm not a critical preacher, but I'm just telling you the truth. And the temptation for biblical Baptist churches, when we see that it appears to the human eye, at least, Brother Boozer, we're losing to that outfit. We're losing to that. The temptation is to stray, to get away from what we know to be true. Don't tell you something. What's always worked will still work. When Brother Mays Jackson come through here and preach that meeting, Sister Witherstein's daddy was saved during that. You know what they had? They had cottage prayer meetings. They didn't run all over town putting tracks under every windshield wiper blade and taking out ads on the radio. And listen, before you misunderstand me, I'm not against putting a track under every windshield wiper blade in town. I'm not against an ad on the radio. But I'm telling you, we've already strayed in the Independent Baptist Church in those areas. We've seen this brother over here and that brother over there build a great work. And then we say, well, what'd they do? Well, man, they just canvassed. And so we just go and buy us up 20,000 tracks and we start canvassing. But I want to tell you something, and I'm not opposed to that. One more time, I'm not opposed to that. But I'm telling you what'll do far better. I don't know how many vehicles go through this intersection out here in a day. There's no telling. Thousands, I'm sure. And I don't care if you got out there and handed every one of them a gospel tract. I'd be for that. But I'm going to tell you what'd help a lot more than that is if some church members would fast and pray for every one of them that go through that intersection. those cottage prayer meetings, meeting at somebody's house every night of the week and praying. We wouldn't dare have our church family come to our house and have cottage prayer meeting. They might see some of the stuff that we've got laid out in our house. Isn't that right? They might see some of the things that we have for entertainment. Don't stray. We don't have to change. Continue doing what's always worked. What's always worked from apostolic times unto this very time is this. For God's people, listen to me. If you want to see God bless Unity Baptist Church, and when I say God bless Unity Baptist Church, I didn't say grow in number. It might not even be the will of God for somebody new to come and join here this year. We can't even fathom that. We think that if we're doing what God wants us to do, we ought to see numbers going up. Numbers going up, numbers going up. Well, tell that to Noah. I'm telling you, if you want to see God work in your church, here's what you do. Clean your home up. Clean your home up. Clean your home life up. Don't sit there and watch stuff on that phone screen or on that television screen that you would blush if the people in this congregation seen you watching or seen you listening to. Don't use language that you'd be ashamed for the people in this congregation to hear you use. That's our problem, is worldliness and carnality in the church. That's why there's no power. And we want to go out here and adopt some cheap program from some other church, thinking that that's somehow going to cause us to grow the church. Let's spit in God's face. It would be more respectful. What about God's people? Clean their lives up. Let's clean our home up. Clean our hearts up. Get right with God. What about we just believe God like the old folk used to believe Him? Just believe God. I don't know if I've ever told you this before or not, but as far as it relates to God saving people, I'll never forget the first person I ever seen saved after I was saved. It was 24 hours later, roughly. And we had prayer room before. I got saved on a Monday night revival meeting. Come Tuesday night revival meeting, of course, I went back. And the preacher that was preaching the meeting said in the prayer room, this fellow that's in the congregation tonight described him, what he looked like, how he was dressed. He was under conviction last night. He's back tonight. Pray for him that he'd be saved. And so he preached his message that night. And I went to the altar 24 hours old in the Lord. I didn't know any better, brother. I honestly thought that it was completely reasonable for me to go down to that altar and say, "No, Lord, I'm not leaving here till you save him," and believe that God had saved him. And so that's what I did. And the pastor, now not the man preaching the revival, but the pastor of the church came down and put his arm around me and said, "Can I pray with you about something?" I said, "I'm praying for that old boy, he'll get saved. I ain't going to leave here till the Lord saves him." And he just grinned real big, not laughing at me, but I think he was spiritually smart enough to know that God might do something, because there was a big enough dummy down at the altar to believe that God would save that old boy. And so I just kept praying that God would save him. And I'm not trying to brag on me. At all. I don't know how much time passed, but some period of time passed, and directly I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder. Well, it was the pastor again, and he pointed over this direction, and there was that old boy. He was standing up wiping the tears. He had done got saved by the good grace of God. Now, God's no respecter of persons. God didn't do that because Brother Ronnie Owen was praying. He didn't do that because, he just did that because one of his little children believed that he could do it. Because one of his little children believed that he could do it. Now, we've strayed away from that anymore. We've absolutely strayed away from that anymore. I remember Brother Percy Ray telling about a lady who was coming to church faithfully, and her husband was lost, undone without God, and he was mean to her. He beat on her. He whooped on her without mercy. And I believe his name was Joe. And so she came to Brother Ray and wanted to know what the Bible said about suicide. And so he told her what the Bible had to say about suicide. And he said, "Sister, why do you ask?" She said, "Preacher, I can't take it anymore." She said, I've prayed for Joe. And Joe gets meaner. The more I pray for him, the meaner he gets. And he's whooped me and he's whooped the children, and I can't take it anymore. And I think I'm going to, if I won't go to hell, I think I'm going to just take my own life. And Brother Percy Ray told her, said, well, if that's what you've decided to do, I won't try to talk you out of it. But if you're going to kill yourself, I tell you the best way to do it is to starve yourself to death. He said, after about the fourth day, you won't feel any hunger pains beyond that. And he said, what you need to do is start fasting and praying that God would save old Joe. Yeah. And he said, it'll be a fairly painless way to go and Joe might get saved. Amen. Well, she took the preacher at his word. And she got up every morning and she fixed Joe a fine breakfast and she fixed him dinner and she fixed him supper and was honest with him about it and told him when she wouldn't eat, Joe wanted to know why not. And when she told him, he cussed and threw the plates and broke them and slapped her around. And every day it was worse. And she cried and she said, Joe, you can beat me to death. So that's all that's left. Said, you can beat me to death. Otherwise, I'm going to just fast and pray. Fast and pray. One morning she set his food on the table and called him, and she walked out the back door out to the barn to pray. And it wasn't long she heard that screen door slam, and here come old Joe running. Said, you ain't ever going to believe what just happened. She said, yeah, I know what happened. God had saved old Joe. We've strayed away from that. We don't really believe that anymore. We don't believe God will do that with us in our day. We believe God done it in Brother Ray's generation. We believe we believe that God done it back in Percy Ray's generation. We believe he done it in Maze Jackson's generation. We believe he done it in Harold Seitler and Sammy Allen's generation. But we don't believe he'd do it in our day. But what did he say about himself? He said, I'm the Lord thy God. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. He said, there's no shadow of turning in me. Now I'm going to tell you, if anybody's changed, beloved, it's me and you. It's not God. And we've strayed on this matter. I'm talking about dealing with the dangers of the devil, and the devil's got most independent Baptist churches strayed pretty far off out there, away from believing in the power of God to do what he said he'd do. We go and live our life, and we keep our nose planted in Facebook and YouTube and everything else, and we spend very little time reading God's Word and less time than that in prayer. And we look at ungodly, wicked things, and we have our life full of sin. And we come before God and say a little 30-second prayer over our lost family members and expect God to work off of some anemic attempt such as that. God help us. We've strayed, beloved. We've strayed. Don't stray. Secondly, don't stoop. Don't stoop. We're not to stray, we're to stay with the stuff that we know works. And then at that point, don't stoop. Don't stoop on your convictions. I didn't mention anything about preferences, and you need to educate yourself as to the difference between the two. You want a quick education? Preferences is something that you like, but you can do without in a tide. Conviction is something that you'll die for. What about your convictions? Don't stoop. Don't have the bar set up here, brethren, and then drop it down here. Now, you remember everything I've talked about so far? You remember how I've said our desire is to stray and to make concessions to try to keep up with the dog and pony show across town. And one of the things that we'll do in that attempt is we'll begin to stoop. We'll lower our convictions. I want to tell you something. A God-given conviction can't be changed. It can't be erased. It doesn't move like the mercury in a thermometer. It doesn't go up and down. If God gave you a conviction, then it's a God-given conviction. And the convictions that Unity Baptist Church has, it ought to hold to. It ought to stick to. It doesn't matter what all of Monroe County does. It doesn't matter what every other Baptist church does. If it is the convictions of this church, it ought to stay the convictions of this church. What's your conviction? I don't even know what all your convictions are, but I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to keep every one of them. If God gave them to you, then they come from a good source. And you ought to keep them. I've seen churches drop standards. Our convictions and our standards ought to be maintained. It's getting late, and I'm bad tempted to talk about some things that could take a while. We live in a day where good churches now think it's okay to have a pastor that's got more than one living wife. I want to tell you something. You look up in here and listen to me. That ain't Bible. That ain't right. I didn't say he is a bad man. I didn't say he is lost. I didn't say that God couldn't use him in some area. And don't you leave out of here saying I did say such a thing. I'm telling you he's not qualified to pastor a local church. Now that's just Bible right there. Now, I don't care if you're Methodist or Presbyterian or what you are. If you don't believe that, you just don't believe the Bible. I don't hate those men. I'm not against those men. I love those men. I have friends that are in that condition. But they're not qualified to pastor a church. And a church that ever stood on that and then weakens on that and drops that conviction, God help that church. Our standards in our churches. There's very few standards in churches anymore. It's a shame. It's a shame what I see. I'm cautious of everything I say behind this pulpit because I know it goes out over the internet and I don't want to say things that people would hear and hurt people's feelings that I know. But I want to tell you something, folk. I could take you to a church that's near and dear to my heart that had some of those same great preachers that I mentioned here used to preach there. Those old folk in that church, they knew God. They loved God. They lived for God. That church had high and holy standards. And now when I visit there, I see deacons' daughters wearing things in the church house that's not fit for any respectable lady to wear to bed. Everybody's okay, aren't you? God's house ought to be treated like the house of God. It ought to be a place of reverence. It's a shame. I was in a church just a couple of weeks ago. I was just trying to shake people's hands. I'm just trying to be cordial and kind to everybody. And I had to quickly spin around. I know people thought something was wrong with me. I was having a fit. But a lady leaned over to get something out of a pew and completely was exposing herself. I don't even like saying something like that from the pulpit. God help us that that's acceptable. I'm not talking about in a liberal church. I'm talking about what's supposed to be a conservative church. But we can't say anything about it because we might lose them. Look at me. You've lost them already. If that's how we're running the thing, we've lost them already. And you ladies, I know I'm not your pastor. You might think I got no business saying what I'm saying tonight. But I want to say something to you. What the teacher does in moderation, the student will do in excess. And you middle-aged and older ladies, don't live your life. Don't be right up against the line on standards. Because what that does is teaches a younger generation that they're going to take it one step further. They're going to take it one step further. They surely will. We ought to have some standards. And I'll tell you something along those lines. You want to talk about building a church, and I'm using that term very, very loosely. The dog and pony show that I've mentioned three or four times here, I know how to do that. I could do that. I couldn't do the gel and the hair thing, but everything else, I can do that. I know it's not that hard. It's cookie cutter, really. But we don't even have to take it that far. There's about three things that I could name you tonight that if I would just drop it and leave it alone, I could pastor any church I wanted to pastor. And you could grow this thing and try to figure out how to have a building program here in a year or two. Just two or three things. If you'll drop this King James Bible, if you'll quit standing on that, that'll help you build a church. as the world says. If you let everybody come how they want to, dressed how they want to, you can build a church. If you quit preaching on any kind of sin, if one of the preachers gets up and starts meddling like I'm meddling tonight, if you'll set him down, you can build a church. But you understand in all three of those instances, when I say build a church, I'm not really talking about building a church. I'm talking about gathering a crowd of people and telling them what they want to hear and tickling their ears. That's what I'm talking about. I'm saying we can't afford to stoop, folks. If what we believe is right, then it's right. And you don't drop that conviction. You don't drop that standard. And separation. You don't hear anything about separation anymore. Biblical separation. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But not only stay separate from them, but call them out. It's what it says. We're to be a separate people. Don't stoop. We don't have to. Before, let me say it this way. Before a church begins to stray and begins to stoop and drops everything that it's ever held dear and conforms to the culture and society round about it, do you know what would be a better testimony for that church? That if they did shut the door.
Amen.
If they did pull the meter.
Amen.
If they did have to start meeting in one another's house. If they did dwindle down to 2, 4, 8 people.
Yeah.
That'd be a better testimony than to stand before God one day and say, God, we got down low and the general fund got down low and the attendance got low and we decided that you had forgot about us and we looked at them folk across town and we decided we'd just get rid of our old Bible and get a new Bible and get rid of our old standards, get some new standards and Lord, we built her back up. We went from 8 to 118. Aren't you proud of us? No. Don't stray. Don't stoop. And finally, don't stop. Don't stop. Just keep plugging away. Just keep being faithful. Just be consistent. God loves consistency. God honors consistency. Now listen, we talked about these outfits that call themselves churches that pop up and, you know, they whatever the latest, greatest fad is, that's what they're latched on to and they draw a crowd. But if you've been in this thing long enough, here's what you've seen. You've seen them fizzle up and then you see them fizzle out. How long have you been coming here, Brother Ernest? Since 1975. That's 49 years. Almost half of a century. You wouldn't want me to ask him how many church fads he's seen come and go in 49 years. You wouldn't want me to ask him tonight how many churches in 49 years he's seen them be the new big thing in Monroe County. And they've fizzled up. And they fizzled out. But right here at this intersection, over that entire 49 years and years previous to that, has been Unity Baptist Church. And it just stayed the course. Now we don't know how long we have till Jesus comes back. He could come back tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 49 years, Brother Ernest. We don't know. Every one of us might die before Jesus comes back. But I'm telling you, if it's a week, a year, 10 years, 50 years, don't stop. Just keep being faithful. Do what you know to do. Listen, it's not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility to figure out how to combat the latest fads in evangelicalism. That's not our task at all. What our task is this. Sunday morning, get up. Having prepared ourselves Sunday or Saturday night, having got our clothes ready, having prayed for the preacher, having prayed for the service, get up Sunday morning. Don't try to start a fight like Miss Shanda always does. And get along and be peaceable and loving toward one another. And get up Sunday morning, get to church early. and get there. Be there for Sunday school. Be there for preaching. Amen, the preacher. Encourage him. Encourage the singers. When that choir gets up there, do just like I do. Every time that choir sings, I'm going to brag on them. Every time they sing, I'm going to brag on them. Somebody teaches you in Sunday school, go to them and brag on them. Tell them that they've been a help to you. Come back Sunday night. Amen, the preacher. Show up for prayer room. Stay after the meal. Do everything that you can to support your church. Don't stop. God's going to give you a pastor. It might be tomorrow, might be next week, might be next year. I don't know. When God gives you a pastor, support your pastor. Support your pastor's wife. I'm going to tell you something. God won't ever bless a church that don't support their pastor. Now, don't go out here and get you some wing-ding goofball for a pastor. Get somebody that knows something about God. Somebody that's doctrinally sound. And love them. And support them. And pray for them. And honor them. And help them. Do everything that you can to hold up their hands. And just be consistent and faithful in doing that. Day in, day out. Be there. Wednesday night, be there. Revival meeting, pray, be there. Bible conference, be there. And just support your church and be steady. You say, oh, Brother Ronnie, you don't know how discouraging it gets. Sometimes we show up around here, there ain't 10 of us. There's less than that on the ark. It's glad to be there. I want to tell you something. When you show up around here and there's 8 of you, 10 of you, 12 of you, 14 of you, and you're feeling sort of bad about that, I'm going to tell you, look, we're in overtime right now. Bet you wish you'd give me that peppermint. Well, listen, you show up and there's a dozen of you around here and you're discouraged by your turnout, know this, somewhere there's a congregation gathered together at that very time with 112. And they're fighting like cats and dogs. They're mad at each other. They're divided. The preacher has no liberty. Everything's in a mess. They've compromised on most of what they ever believed to get to 112. And I'm not saying everybody runs 112's compromise. But I'm saying that's often the case. I'll tell you something you've got to be thankful for here. I told my wife that this evening. I said, this church lives up to their name. They've got unity. They've got unity. I've observed that with you. You remember what God said in His Word? I can't give you a direct quote of the verse where it talks about how that it's better to dwell in a little house with just a morsel of bread where there's peace and unity than in a sprawling mansion with fine food. When there's no unity, I'd come to church for the rest of my life where there was 10, 12, and 14 head, where we had unity. And we could open the Bible and whatever the Bible says, just what we was going to believe. And that's just what we was going to practice. I'd come to church like that for the rest of my life and be content rather than to join up where there's a big crowd of people, but half of us don't like the other half. And the preacher says a certain text he knows he can't turn to because that's going to offend this side. If he turns to another text, it's going to offend that side over there. Let me tell you something. Thank God for a church with unity. Thank God for a church that loves the Bible and believes the Bible. Dealing with the dangers of the devil. He's a real devil. He's a real adversary. He hates your guts. It's real spiritual, but one of the most Clint Eastwood westerns. I'm too spiritual to watch that, but Shando will watch it and I'll accidentally get some of it. One of them old Clint Eastwood westerns, one of them old boys said, he hates sodbusters, farmers. He said, he hates sodbusters, don't he? He said, yeah, he hates our guts and livers. That's how the devil feels about you tonight. And that's how he feels about Unity Baptist Church. He hates your guts and livers too. And he had love to see you shut her down, buddy. He'd love to see you fold up.
Yes, sir.
I'm saying to you, don't stray.
Amen.
I'm saying to you, don't stoop.
Right.
And I'm saying to you, don't stop.
Amen.
I don't know what this thing will look like when Jesus gets back. Maybe three or four of you holding hands around here singing Amazing Grace. I don't know. But that's better than holding hands with 300 or 400 that don't believe God, don't believe His Word. God help us, folk. We're living in dark days, living in a dark hour. Some of us believe we're living in the last of the last days. God help us be found faithful. Not a very positive message, I don't suppose, but I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to encourage you to stay the course. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. Quit scratching your head trying to figure this thing out. How are we going to make it? How are we going to get by as a church? What are we going to do about a preacher? Quit trying to figure all that out. God's already got it figured out. You know when He'll let you know about it? Just right when you need to know. And if you don't ever need to know, He probably won't ever tell you. That's exactly right. Let's all stand. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come for us if you would. And let's all stand by our head and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for our time around the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd take what we've said tonight and that You'd, Lord, allow the precious Holy Ghost of God to bear witness. Lord, that You'd help Your people through the words that we've preached to them tonight. Lord, I pray for Unity Baptist Church in the days that they're navigating through, that You'd help them, Lord, that they'd draw nigh to You. Lord, You'd draw nigh to them. Lord, I pray that they, in these days that they face, that they would not stray, that they would not stoop, that they would not stop. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.